Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, we're glad you're listening to our program today. My name is Tom Rainwater, and we have with us today William Stewart. The question we're going to ask is, do Christians today miraculously speak in tongues? Some religious groups, such as the Pentecostals, believe that Christians are expected to miraculously speak in tongues as a sign of their own salvation. Some groups believe that such a miraculous gift is possible, but not necessary to perform. Still others believe that the miraculous speaking in tongues is not done today, but was something specific to first century Christians. And so what we're going to do is ask the same question we ask on every program: what does the Bible teach? Do Christians today miraculously speak in tongues?
Well, Tom, it might be beneficial for us to first look at what the Bible definition of tongues is. In Acts, the second chapter, and beginning at verse 4, we have a context here where we read about tongues. And I believe if we look through this context, we'll note that when the Bible speaks about tongues, it's simply speaking about a foreign language. And when somebody spoke in a tongue, they spoke in a language other than the language that they would customarily speak in. In Acts 2, beginning at verse 4, speaking of the apostles, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." I believe that this text will establish for us what the Bible means when it talks about tongues and what the gift of tongues is. We might go to a definition of the New Testament Greek word from Thayer's, and simply of a tongue, he says that it is the language used by a particular people in distinction from that of other nations. It's a language that somebody uses, and in this context we see them saying that they're speaking in tongues, and then they say they speak in our languages, or we hear them in our own language. Interestingly, if we look in our modern English dictionaries, we would find that a tongue is defined as the language of a particular people, religion, or nation. For example, the Hebrew tongue. Again, it's dealing with a language that somebody speaks.
And so speaking in tongues, according to the Bible, is not speaking some kind of gibberish that nobody knows or nobody understands. It is a well-known language. If we talked about someone who is speaking in Spanish, they're speaking in the Spanish tongue. Or someone who's speaking Chinese, they're speaking in the Chinese tongue. There are other examples in the Bible where this word tongue is used to describe simply the speaking of a language. If you look in a passage like Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5, it talks about some of the people who descended from Noah. And it says in verse 5, "From these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their own lands, everyone according to his own language." In the Old King James Version, it says everyone according to his own tongue. There are other passages in the Old Testament that clearly show that speaking in a tongue means simply to speak in a known language. And so, if I speak in English, there's nothing miraculous about that. I've learned that from a youth. My parents speak English, and they taught me English, and my school teachers taught me English, so there's nothing miraculous about me speaking the English language. There are many people in Canada who are bilingual. They can speak both English and French. and they've learned both languages from the time that they're young, or sometime in their life, they've learned both languages. There's nothing miraculous about that. When we talk about tongue speaking in the New Testament that the early Christians were able to do, that's the miraculous kind. By the power of the Holy Spirit, many early Christians were given this miraculous ability to speak languages that they had not previously learned.
In Mark the 16th chapter in verse 17, Jesus promised that those who would be believers in him would have this ability to speak in what he called new tongues. We read, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And so these are the things that Jesus says would follow those who believe him, and he speaks of these tongues. We've looked at Acts chapter 2 already and noted that the apostles spoke in new tongues on the day of Pentecost. Those who heard what was spoken noted that these were uneducated Galileans, and yet they spoke in various languages, and they spoke fluently such that the people could hear and understand. They were fluent in these languages because of the gift of the Spirit which they had received.
If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that this miraculous tongue speaking, or this ability to speak in a language that you've not previously learned, was one of 9 miraculous spiritual gifts that Christians in the first century might receive. In verse 4, it says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So notice there, as we read through the verses, there are a list of 9 miraculous spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit could give to Christians in the first century. One of those, of course, being the miraculous speaking of tongues. There are others, as we listed. And so what we want to point out from this passage is that not every Christian in the first century had an ability to speak in different languages. Different Christians sometimes were given different gifts.
It's interesting to note, Tom, that not all Christians in the first century had the ability to speak in tongues, nor did they expect to receive that ability. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning at verse 28, we're told that God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. In the questions that the Apostle Paul is asking these people, it's evident that not all are apostles, not all are prophets, and so on and so forth through the text. And one of the things that he asks is, do all speak with tongues? Well, the answer would be no, for the answer to each of the other questions there is no, and not all needed to speak in tongues. They didn't all expect to speak in tongues. God gave to each one the gifts that he desired to give to them. And we're told that God has set each one in the body just as he so pleased, and he gave them gifts just as he pleased. And so not all necessarily spoke in tongues.
I want to go back to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 17, we can see exactly how the first century Christians received these spiritual gifts from the Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, the word of God had been preached in the region of Samaria by Philip the Evangelist. And because of his preaching, many men and women were baptized. And so in verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So They heard that there were people converted in this area, so they sent the apostles Peter and John. It said, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so there the apostles Peter and John came to Samaria, laid their hands upon these brethren, and that's when they received the Holy Spirit and were able to do some of these spiritual gifts.
Tom, you mentioned that it was Philip who had spoken to these people and had taught them regarding Jesus. And Philip worked miracles. Verse 13 of chapter 8 tells us of the miracles and signs which he had done. And so we might ask, why didn't Philip lay his hands upon them and they thus receive the gift of the Spirit by the laying on of Philip's hands? Well, I believe that it's clear to us that it needed to be by the laying on of the apostles' hands, that Philip was not able to do so, and thus the apostles themselves were brought down to that area. And so it was Peter and John in this instance who laid their hands upon the people and thus imparted the gift of the Spirit.
When we look over in Acts chapter 19, in Acts chapter 19, when Paul had gone to Ephesus to baptize some men in water, it says in verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So there again is an instance of an apostle laying his hands upon these Christians, and then they were able to speak with tongues and do other miraculous gifts. So we've established the point that the way these Christians were able to do these things was that they had the apostles' hands laid upon them. But they themselves were not able to pass that gift along to anyone else. There is no record of that whatsoever. Now that we've learned that Christians in the first century were able to perform these gifts, what was the purpose for them? Why did God give them these gifts?
Well, Tom, the purpose that we see in Scripture is that God's Word might be taught. We looked at Acts chapter 2 with the apostles speaking on the day of Pentecost, and there was an audience of various people from different nationalities, numerous languages that were spoken, and the apostles used the ability of tongues in order to share with these people the works of God. And so the people glorified God in the hearing of His Word. The miracle was given for that purpose, to convey God's word to other people.
And so the main purpose for speaking in these different languages, miraculously, was to teach people who speak in different languages the gospel. That's the case in Acts chapter 2. It was also for a sign. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 22, therefore, he says, tongues are for a sign. Now, it's not a sign of the person's salvation who's speaking in tongues, but it's a sign to those who are listening. Let's read the whole verse. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So basically, when they had an audience of unbelievers, the speaking in tongues was for them, first of all, to hear the gospel, and secondly, as a proof that what was being spoken was from God. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 17, Jesus says to the apostles, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And so here he's saying that certain signs would follow those who believe, that many of them would be able to do these different things, which includes speaking with new or different tongues. And that was a sign to those who would listen that they were speaking the words of God, that those words that they were preaching about Jesus Christ and salvation were true. Notice in verse 19 and 20, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. You see, the people there didn't have the New Testament written down yet. The word was taught orally for a time before it was written down. And so the people could know that what was being taught was from God because of those signs.
Similarly, Tom, in Hebrews and chapter 2, we find the writer here telling us concerning God's witness to the things that were spoken. At verse 3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken to us by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." The gift of tongues, along with various other gifts that we've mentioned in our study so far today, were God's witness to the words that were being spoken. Realize that Jesus did various miracles while he was on earth in order to confirm the word that he spoke, and likewise those who followed him, those who spoke afterward of the things of Christ. They had various signs and wonders and gifts that the Lord gave them. And among those gifts which were given to confirm the word was this gift of tongues. It was given in order that people might know that these things were from God. And the miracle itself would be the confirmation that it is his word that's spoken.
And so we see that God used miraculous tongue speaking as an aid in teaching to eliminate confusion and help clarify truth. That if you were in the audience and you spoke a different language, you would be able to hear the gospel message. This was for the instruction and teaching of as many people as possible. However, if you were to attend many Pentecostal services, when they supposedly speak in tongues, it's a mass of confusion. This is not the way God taught the gospel in the first century. He helped clarify the message for the listeners. Next, there are many Pentecostals today who claim to speak in the Spirit that they just lost total control and that God had the full control of them. And so let me ask this, did they, in the first century, have some control over their speech?
Well, Tom, the scriptures would teach us that they did have control and that they were commanded to have control. The Lord required that of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul gives a guide to the use of spiritual gifts within the assembly. And in verse 37 of 1 Corinthians 14, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." And if we would note in verse 26, he deals with the use of these gifts, and he says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." And then beginning at verse 27, he gives direction regarding the use of tongues. He says, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." Now, Tom, you asked whether or not the speaker has control. Well, if he's going to keep silent, as he's commanded to do in verse 28, if there's no interpreter, he must have control. He must have the ability to speak and to stop speaking. The things that we read about here in 1 Corinthians 14 stand in contrast to what we would see in many assemblies today who claim to have the gift of tongues. Again, from verse 27, he says, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three." I've been in some assemblies where it seemed as though there was 100 people who were attempting to speak in tongues all at the same time. And notice his next words, he says, "each in turn, and let one interpret." And again, the use of tongues is useless unless there is an interpretation, unless there is somebody who is able to reveal what the speaker was saying to those who are in the audience.
If the circumstance was such that a foreign language would not instruct or edify, God forbade it. We need to ask now, how long did that gift last? Was miraculous tongue speaking limited to the Christians then, or is it something that we're supposed to do now?
Well, Tom, we've focused on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we've seen the introduction of the gift there. And we've seen in chapter 14 the use of the gift within the assembly. And if we'll back up to chapter 13, the Apostle Paul here gives us the duration of the gift, or how long the gifts would be in existence within the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and beginning at verse 8, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." In these three statements, the apostle is saying that these miraculous gifts which God had bestowed to the church were at some point going to cease.
I think that's very clear when it says that prophecies, they will fail. And tongues, this is what we're talking about today, they're going to cease at some point. They're going to stop, as well as the miraculous knowledge. That ability to know things miraculously will vanish away. So the verse obviously says that there is a stopping point to this. And what we've got to do is look further in the passage and see when that stopping point is.
We continue on with verse 9. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Now, we need to understand that Paul is speaking about himself in his present day, that the things which they know and the things which they prophesy are in part. In other words, they do not have the whole. They don't have the complete or the perfect with them at that point.
Yes, I think that's right. I think Paul is saying that through his miraculous teaching from God, the people there were given part of the full revelation. God at some point intended for the revelation to be completed. So as the Word of God was being taught, it was being written down. And so eventually, all of what God intended to give to man in the New Testament would be written down. This is what Paul is saying. At that point in time, he says, "We know in part, and we prophesy in part."
Now if we look at verse 10, we read, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." And so when the whole of revelation, or complete perfect revelation, has been given, then the things which are in part are no longer necessary.
So when the complete revelation was revealed to mankind in the form of the written New Testament, then there would be no more need for all of the miraculous prophecies and speaking in tongues and miraculous knowledge. Those miracles would be done away. And today we have the completed revelation of God. We have the complete New Testament. Therefore, there's no need for anyone to be inspired and do miracles to show that they're inspired. God's given us the perfect, complete revelation. When we look down at verses 11 and 12, we have two different illustrations to show this very point. And the first one is in verse 11. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." What he's saying here is that at some point in my life, I became a man, I matured. Therefore, I put away all those childish things that were a part of my childhood. I'm no longer an infant. I'm no longer a toddler. I'm a man now. There's no need for those childish things anymore. And the illustration here is that the Word of God has come to completeness, to maturity. There's no need anymore for those prophecies, tongues, and knowledge.
Now let's look at the second illustration in verse 12. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known."
In the illustration, we have Paul looking into a mirror. And back then, they didn't have mirrors like we do now. When we look into a mirror, we can see pretty clearly. A lot of times they would use shiny metal as mirrors. And so when you looked on this shiny surface, you could see some semblance of yourself. Or if you look into the mirror at an angle, you would see somebody else. They're standing beside you. But the image was not perfectly clear. But if you turn and you look directly at that individual, that's a clear picture of how they look. And so here he's saying that when they had part of the revelation, that it wasn't fully complete, the image was there, but it wasn't fully visible. But then when the revelation of God was complete and the New Testament was recorded, then it's like looking at that person face to face. The image is clear. It's there now. And so since God's revelation was completed toward the end of the first century, there was no need for miraculous tongue speaking or any of the other spiritual gifts. The word had already been confirmed as being from God. And certainly there cannot be any more miraculous tongue speaking today, because the time of its ceasing is in the past. And certainly there are no apostles living today to lay their hands upon us. So it is indeed impossible to receive the miraculous gift of tongue speaking.